Have you been getting a lot of rain down here? I tell you what, we're about flooded. Okay, here we go. Let's see if I can put this on this side here. Maybe this will give us a bigger screen. There we go. All right. Let me just begin by introducing a little bit about our ministry and what we do. I think there's a little bit of familiarity with our ministry a little bit through the Stall Cups. And as your pastor has said already, I've been praying since 2011 for God to call men to be missionaries to Muslims. When I began to realize the lack of missionaries going to reach Muslims, God began to burden me with this to start this ministry, Missions to Muslims. But we've been praying and praying for men like Tim and others that God would call into that ministry. And so we didn't want to get ahead of God. We just began praying. And we felt when God starts calling, then we'll start launching this ministry. And so meanwhile, I've been involved in radio. Our program was nationally syndicated back in 2014 on American Family Radio. I don't know if you're familiar with that network there. And we deal with exposing the issues of Islam. I was a missionary overseas in Europe, spent 29 years of my life as an MK, and then 17 years of those 29 years as a missionary. We're involved in different church planting and stuff. I don't want to get too much into that part of the background there. Let me share some numbers with you so you understand what we're dealing with Muslims. According to Pew, now this is about almost 5-6 years old, 1.6 billion Muslims in the world. Now that's grown about 1.7, we're estimating now, to about 1.7. What's interesting is the exponential growth. 100 years ago, after World War I, there were an estimate of 300 million Muslims. In 100 years, they've grown from 300 million to 1.6, 1.7 billion. And now they're not growing largely through evangelism. They're growing largely through procreation. They're having lots of babies. Meanwhile, we here in the West, we're killing the unborn. They're having, on average, 4 to 5 kids per mother. Muslims can marry up to 4 wives. Very few do. I mean, how many can handle their one mother-in-law that they've got? No, never mind. I do know a number of Muslims who have 2 wives. Now, they can't afford their first wife. And so who pays for this kind of lifestyle? Guess what we do through our tax dollars, usually. And they're laughing in our hats about that. But the Islamic world is experiencing a revival of fundamentalism. It's called Salafism, returning back to the foundations. And as a result of it, the Islamic world is getting acquainted with Muhammad's Islam, the original Islam, which is militant. And many of the Muslims in the world don't want a part of that. And they're fleeing their countries. And they're looking for freedom. Fancy that. Who would ever want freedom? So where do they come? They're coming west, to Europe, and they're coming to America, to North America. And so they're coming largely as refugees. Now, my source in the FBI tells me that the U.S. Census number is probably not accurate. The U.S. Census of 2010 says there's 3 million Muslims living in America. How many of you believe the Muslims told the government, check that box, we're Muslim? The reality is likely 7 million. In fact, some estimate even higher. Canada has about 3 million Muslims, officially. That number could be higher. But Pew tells us that there's 45 million Muslims now living in Europe. Europe is further down the road. Europe's closer to the Middle East and these Muslim countries. And that's usually their first gateway out of their countries into Europe. And it's a nice place to stay because Europeans will offer them free housing, free education, free health care, and all that kind of stuff, and so many just stay there. So the Western world is now becoming more acquainted with Muslims than ever before. Something happened here. Let's kind of go back here. New technology is nice, isn't it, if it works? But the majority are coming to escape Islam. About 8 out of 10. Now, there's no real science in that estimate. It's just an estimate. But largely, the majority, 8 out of 10 of them, are coming to get away from the tyranny of Islam. They don't want any part of it. And so we have an opportunity to reach them more here. We have laws to protect them from leaving Islam. There in their countries, they are protected by their laws to keep them in Islam. Here, they're protected to leave Islam. And so our objective is to recruit, train, and tool missionaries to reach Muslims that largely are coming here. There's different models that that we might use as is to set a missionary like we're trying to do with the Stall Cups, to send them to New York City, to start an evangelism ministry to Muslims, to start maybe a friendship center that will have tools that brings Muslims to them. And they network with local Baptist churches there. And when they get saved, they get them into these churches so that they can be taught to grow in the Lord and to be discipled that way. Another method is to go and teach churches how they can start their own ministry to Muslims. And so that's a part of our ministry, and what we're trying to do is our objective. A friendship center is basically ministering to needs that immigrants would have when they come here. Immigrants are very open to the gospel. And so, at least at the most part, one of the ways that we can reach them and help them is to teach them English. I think it's a good thing for immigrants when they come to our country to learn English. What do you think? Well, if they need to get jobs, if they're going to be, contributing members of our society, they need to learn our language and learn our culture. And so English is a necessity. And now they are given money as immigrants to find professional schools, but that's mainly for the adults, not the children. And usually moms aren't allowed by the husbands to get that money. So offering a free service to them brings them in. And we have a ministry, a young man doing that here in North Carolina, up in Winston-Salem. And they have 30 to 40 Muslims that come every Thursday night from Syria. And they are, guess what we are teaching them? The Bible. Literally, we're teaching them Bible verses as we teach them English. And also helping them get their GED so they can get a job. A lot of these immigrants coming in, the men might have a 4th, 5th, 6th grade education. The women can't read or write in their own language, much less in our language. And they're excited because for the first time in their life, they're now getting to learn how to read and write. And so it's exciting. And there are other needs that they have as well. And so that's what a friendship center is designed to do. Let me throw the light on what's going on here in North Carolina. 2 years ago, I was in Washington, D.C. I attend a briefing there in Washington annually, and we meet with senators and congressmen and people involved in national security and refugee issues and so forth. And the founder of Refugee Watch was sharing with us about the Syrian refugees coming in. And North Carolina, we're getting about 120,000 Syrian refugees now starting to trickle in. And according to the research, North Carolina is going to get 30,000 of them. We already have about 30,000 Muslims in North Carolina right now. And we're going to get an additional 30,000 from Syria, no less. I don't know if you think that there could be a problem with that. Of the vetting of these refugees coming over there. Well, it is a bit of a problem. That's why President Trump said, hold on a minute. Before we let these people in from countries where ISIS and terrorism is rampant, we need to fix our vetting system a little bit better than Because Obama, I'm sorry if you disagree with me, but the facts are that Obama threw the rules out on that. And so wisely, we needed to fix that. Well, the process is beginning to turn. The wheels are turning now, and we're starting to see some of these refugees come in. There's about 30 Syrian families in Winston-Salem. And now there are 12 resettlement agencies operating in North Carolina to resettle these people. We live about here. You're within about 100 miles of six of them there. Two are in Winston-Salem, two over in Greensboro, two are in Charlotte, two about four in Raleigh-Durham. New Bern has one, and Wilmington has one. And and so we're starting to see more of these come in. Let me share this with you. I thought this was interesting. In Charlotte, we have about approximately 10,000 Muslims in the metro area there. That would include also Gastonia. I knew Tim would be here today. I thought this was kind of interesting. On the map here, you have a mosque there known as the Shahid Mosque. That's kind of interesting to those of us that deal with Islam. The word Shahid means martyr. These are the ones who get the 72 virgins dying, killing the kafir. And I thought that was kind of interesting. I've never seen a mosque here in America with the name Shahid. Anyhow, all right. This is fouling up here on me. So I think I've covered most of all that I wanted to cover. So I'm just going to go ahead and kill that. If you can just finish. Of course, well, here we go. There's the stall cups there. We're asking churches to pray for the stall cups as they are going to New York City, as you know, to reach the Afghanis. And we're excited for them, and we're proud of them, and trying to help them get their support raised as quickly as possible. All right, well, let's go ahead and kill that there. Take your Bibles, if you would. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 8. Galatians 1:8. I'm asked this question. Can we find Islam in the Bible? You know, is there something in the Bible about Islam? Where do they put Galatians there? I'm just all thumbs here today. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 8. I'm just going to use this as a springboard text into my subject here today. I want to talk to you about for a moment about how to evangelize Muslims in a moment. I want to get into that. I want to share with you God called us to be fishers of men. And I'm not much of a fisherman. I'd rather play golf than fish. And I'm not good at either of those things. But I don't have time to invest into that. Being a fisher of men, fishermen, they look for the right type of bait to attract onto their hook certain fish, right? I want to share with you in a moment the kind of bait that you want to put on your hook, so to speak, if you're going to deal with a Muslim. How would you engage them in a conversation that would lead them to a gospel presentation? And I think you'll be well-equipped if you'll learn this, okay? And that's what I want to share with you here today. 30,000 Syrian Muslim refugees are coming here. Even though they are situated in Charlotte, doesn't mean that's where they will put these refugees. I know of resettlement agencies in Atlanta that put their refugees in Alabama. So just because they have an office there doesn't mean that's exactly where they're going to put them. That just means where their offices are. And they're looking for sleepy communities. And they'll be working behind the scenes. You won't know what's going on. Even your elected officials will have no idea until one day they wake up and 10, 20 Muslim families are in their community. And now that local community has to provide. After a year, the funding gets cut off, and the local community has to pick up the funding to pay for the translators at your schools for these Arab-speaking people now. And so there's a lot of issues that come on with that. But I want to talk to you about how we should, as Christians, respond to these Muslims coming here. I want to deal with that. But let me quickly answer this one question I'm asked often. Is Islam in the Bible? Well, Galatians chapter 1, starting verse number 6, I think this kind of leads us to the subject very well. I marvel, Paul is writing to the brethren in Galatia, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I'm amazed at how quickly you've accepted another gospel. Now drop down to verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What's he saying? He's saying, look, if anyone comes along and preaches a different gospel than what was already given, that's already been delivered, then you need to know that gospel, if it's not in line with what has been given, then that's not from God. Are you following me? Many times I could take you to passages in the Bible where we were warned there would be false prophets. There would be those coming along professing, I've had a word from God. Now, why do I come to this passage? Well, here we find if someone comes along and even claims they got their message from an angel from heaven, that's exactly what Muhammad said. 600 years after Christ, an Arab from the line of Ishmael claimed to be getting revelations from the angel Gabriel. And these are these revelations, the Quran. Now, please don't be offended that I brought the Quran into God's house. We as Christians have nothing to fear about this book. Now, I know many will say, oh, but the devil wrote it. Now, I've been through it a few times now, and I'm here to tell you, if the devil wrote it, it'd be better written. Even Muslims will admit one-fifth of it is incomprehensible. Now, certainly it has satanic influence upon it. Because this man was getting these revelations from an angel, it wasn't the angel Gabriel. In fact, the text says, see those green books on the back table there? I brought the rest of the scriptures of Islam. This is not just their scriptures, the Quran. We are in big trouble over here because we're so ignorant to this religion. We think this is their only Bible. Okay? You can't interpret this without those books. Those books are the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad. It's called the Sunnah. There's 10 books. 9 of the green ones are the Hadiths, the teachings, the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad according to the testimonies of his companions. Then you have about 70 years after Muhammad's death, then you had Ibn Ishaq write the biography of Muhammad. It's called the Sirah. And those are the essential books to interpret this book. Okay? All their doctrines come from these sources. Now, in the Black Book, it tells us what Muhammad did when he first came in touch with the spirit, with the angel Gabriel. He thought it was a demon. Never shall the Quraysh say that I'm possessed. I shall go to the top of the mountain and cast myself off and find peace. He planned to commit suicide because he thought he was demon possessed. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever heard of a prophet from heaven getting that kind of impression that they were demon possessed? That's news. So anyhow, I raise this up here that if anyone comes along and preaches anything that's not consistent with the book, then you know it's not from God. All right? If you go back a few pages in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, we're told that the devil can transform himself into an angel of light. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so what do we have here? We certainly have a popular religion. But being popular doesn't mean it's right. 1.7 billion Muslims in the world. It's the second largest religion in the world. Christianity has been parked around 2.2, 2.4 billion for a number of years now. We've kind of remained static. We lose some through death and we gain some through conversion. But it's just pretty much static. But Islam is from 100 years from 300 million to 1.6, 1.7 billion. If the status quo remains the same, there'll be more Muslims in the world than Christians by the year 2040. Europe, the European papers are telling us that there'll be more Muslims over there than non-Muslims around 2040, 2050. I'm here to tell you already in England, there are more Muslims worshiping than there are non-Muslims. So, Islam is growing. It's coming to America. What's our response? Well, our response largely is that we see them as the enemy. Do we not? Come on, let's be honest here. We see the Muslim as an enemy to our patriotism, an enemy to our national security, and therefore we treat them like we don't want them here. Here's a call I often get from our radio listeners. Brother Wallace, I've been listening to you now for a few months on the radio. And I got to confess something to you. Even as a Christian, I wanted Muslims dead. I didn't want them in my country, much less my county. But I want to say thank you. You've helped me understand something. For years, I've been thinking the Muslim is my enemy, and I didn't realize it until I started listening. You've helped me see that. I see it now. Islam is the enemy, and the Muslim is a victim. And you've helped me see them through the eyes of God. And can you believe it now? I'm praying for Muslims to get saved. Now, Islam is an ideology that is a danger to our nation. And we need to address that. In fact, I believe it's judgment upon our nation for our sin. That's another message. Maybe preacher will have me in to deal with that subject. I deal with that a lot. But today I want to talk about evangelizing Muslims. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. This one passage has been a tremendous help in a gospel presentation. This, for me, every time I've used this, I've had success. Every time. Now, I can't say that I've led a Muslim to the Lord each time using it, but I've been successful in giving a full gospel presentation. The Bible says that we are to be witnesses, right? And how can God save them unless we get the seed into their heart? We're to be planting the seed. It's not our job to save them. We want to see them saved. That's God's business, amen? But God can't do his bit until we get the word into their heart. How do people get saved? Faith cometh by and by the word of God. We've got to get the word of God into their heart. And so this has worked every time. And I want to share this with you, and I believe it will be perhaps a help to you. Before I get into that, I want to introduce that by telling you the story of my friend Sharam. Sharam has been my a co-host. I invited Sharam to be on my program on a regular basis. He is an immigrant from Iran. His family escaped from Iran in 1979. He was around 11 years of age that time. If you know your history, in 79, Jimmy Carter was president. He had kind of thrown the Shah under the bus and made way for the Ayatollah Khomeini to come back into power there in Iran. And when the Ayatollah was coming back into power, anyone connected to the Shah was being executed. Sharam's dad was a colonel in the army under the Shah. And so they had to flee. So they grabbed their suitcases and his family, and they escaped and found their way to Canada. And from Canada, his family immigrated into America. Sharam grew up in Atlanta. And while in Atlanta, he became a teacher. One of his students was a young girl who lived her life like every Christian should. She couldn't help it. It just bubbled out of her. And she began sharing her faith with her Muslim teacher. Got into discussions about her faith and his faith. And one day she gave him a cassette tape of her pastor preaching the Easter message. The front side of the tape had the death and burial of Christ, and the reverse had the evening service where of the resurrection of Christ. Now, those of you who do not know what a cassette tape, any of you millennials, speak to a non-millennial and we'll explain that to you, okay? And so she gave him this cassette tape. And he took it graciously, just to, you know, be kind, and he put it in his car, determined not to listen to it. And he was going to give it back a week later. Every time he got into his car, the Holy Spirit began to prick his heart. And he got in arguments with God. I'm not listening to that stupid stuff. And after a few days of this, arguing with God, he thought, why am I so afraid of listening to this thing? And so he put it in. And he listened again and again and again, and he couldn't stop listening. He gave it back to her a few days later. So what do you think? So, well, you know, so some things offended me. As a Muslim, we believe differently. But one thing that I find amazing, you see, in Islam, for me to get to heaven as a Muslim, I must die for my God to get to heaven. But in Christianity, it seems like for you to get to heaven, your God died for you. I never heard it quite put that way before, but how true. He said, I'd like to know more. And he met the preacher, and he got saved. And today he's a preacher of the gospel. He's not quite yet a Baptist. I'm still working on him. He's getting closer. The more he gets into his Bible, the more Baptist he becomes. Isn't that kind of amazing? You know, I haven't figured that out there. I got stories to tell you about that, but I'm not here to preach on that. So what did he mean by, you know, for me to get to heaven, I must die? I mentioned it earlier, the Shaheed. This is sadly, the only guarantee Muslims have of gaining heaven is to die as a Shaheed. In fact, the great, the first convert to Islam was Muhammad's best friend, and he became the first caliph, Abu. And Abu even said, I'm not even sure that even if I had 1 foot in heaven and 1 foot outside, I'm not even sure if I fully would make it. Muslims don't have that guarantee, except if they die as a Shaheed. 7 blessings are promised to the Shaheed. 1, his sins are forgiven the moment his blood is shed. 2, he'll be given this reward and that reward and the highest of heavens and this, you know, home and stuff. And the 6th blessing you've heard of, he'll be married to 72 Al-Hurlin, 72 virgins. I don't know if I told you this, I got into a debate with a Muslim. Somehow we got into the Al-Hurlin. See, in Arabic, you've got these diacritical marks and stuff, their accents and everything else there. And depending on where you put all those things, it can make a whole new meaning to the word. And they were saying, you know, well, the word Al-Hurlin could mean raisins, not virgins. And I said, well, hold on a minute. Let's think this through for a second. So I'm on the battlefield, and Muhammad tells me that if I die today, good news, my reward is that I get to go to heaven and eat 72 raisins. I sure hope they're chocolate-covered raisins, you know. They didn't want to talk about that anymore and wanted to move on to something else, and you can understand the foolishness of that. So the 6th blessing is that he'll be married to 72 virgins. But the 7th blessing, you've probably not heard of. And I believe it's more appealing than it is the 6th, even though that may be hard to understand. The 7th blessing is that he'll plead for 70 others. So not only does he gain his salvation, he gains the salvation of 70 others. So Muhammad is saying that if for me to get to heaven as a Muslim, I must die for my God. For you Christians to get to heaven, your God died for you. Aren't you glad the gospel came to your address? I sure am. But folks, you know, I was born in Indiana, but I could have been born in India. I didn't get to tell the stork where to send me. India is the third largest Muslim country in the world. I could have been raised with this book. Could have been born in Sudan or Iran or Iraq or Saudi Arabia. And for that matter, so could have you. Now quickly, what's the hook? John chapter 3. You know the story. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Am I on here? No? Is there anything I need to do here? Did I hit a button there? Is that better? Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing. Okay, there we go. Here's the hook. You need to know how to put the bait on your hook, okay? Here's the hook. You ask a Muslim this question. Now, you need to understand this framework. The Muslims believe that their God, Allah, is the author of our Bible. I know that's kind of crazy, but that's what they believe. That he's the God who created heaven and earth, the God who created Adam and Eve, and the God who made a covenant with Abraham. You probably thought that was Jehovah, right? Well, they think that's Allah. Well, of course it was Jehovah, but they think it's Allah, right? So, but they think that the Jews corrupted the Bible. But they will believe that the books of Moses are from God, and the Gospels of Jesus are from God, from Allah. They don't call it the Gospels, they call it the Injil. The Injil. Remember that word, it will help you, the Injil. So here's how we bait the hook. I ask Muslims this question. It's worked every time. Did you ever hear the story in the Injil where Jesus really tells off, really gets into this rabbi, this master of the Jews, and really lets him have it? Did you ever hear that story? No, never heard that story. Would you like to hear it? Yeah. Anytime an Arab or a Muslim, you know, hears Jesus telling off another Jew, they want to hear that story. They're interested in that. So I've got them on the hook. And I want to tell them the story of Nicodemus. You know the story? Jesus says to Nicodemus, comes to Jesus by night. Master, we know that thou art a rabbi from heaven, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Jesus says unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You Muslims pray every day the first chapter of the Quran. And in that, about verse number 6, there's only six or seven verses in that Quran, of that chapter. And in that prayer, they're saying, show me the way, show me the path. Muslims are praying to know the path to God. Jesus says, if you're going to see heaven, if you're ever going to get down the path far enough to see heaven, you must be what? Born again. Now Nicodemus doesn't understand. This Jew doesn't understand. How can this be when he is old? Can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? Then Jesus explains to him, no. There's a physical birth and a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Nicodemus still doesn't understand after Jesus explains it. Verse number 9, how can these things be? Now here's where Jesus just tells them off. What? You're a ruler of the Jews and you don't get this? You know, I think if we could see what's going on, probably Jesus would say, come here. You know, just. What is he saying though? He's saying if you're going to get to heaven, you must be born again. There's two births. So I illustrate it. So let's say this is life. There's the beginning of a man's life. And all the way, 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 way down here, there's the end. So Jesus is saying, here before, I mean, you have, and before, you must be born again. Am I going too fast for anyone here? So if there's two and one, is it possible that there's two deaths? Well, there is. Way back over here in the Garden of Eden, way back here in time, God said to Adam and Eve, what? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that ye eat that thereof, ye shall what? Not just die, but surely die. They ate. Did they fall over dead?
No. So what happened, though? That was a death. Would you agree? But it wasn't a physical death. It was a spiritual death. They were separated from God. And the Bible teaches us that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so when you and I came into the world because of the bloodline of our father, of that sin, nature has come into us. And therefore, when I discovered the world in 1966, which means I'm young. Those of you who are younger, enjoy your youth. It'll slip away fast, like sand. Okay, right. So when you came into the world, and one day there'll be a, hopefully there was a, for me, it was in 1971. I was born again. Someone opened the Bible and explained it to me. See, I was fortunate being born in a Christian home. But being born in a Christian home, and by the way, Muslims don't know this. Muslims think that you're Christian because you're born Christian. Did you know that? Because they're Muslim, because they're born Muslim. If you're born to a Muslim father, you're Muslim. So they think you are born that way too. So telling your testimony and explaining to them, no, one day someone opened the Bible and explained it to me. And I understood that I needed the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of God, for the forgiveness of my sin. So I wouldn't have to pay for my own punishment. But Jesus paid for that price there. So therefore I could be born again. That's how we give a gospel presentation to a Muslim. By the way, this works with non-Muslims too. Just have to use a different hook to get them to tell them the story. But aren't you glad that the gospel that saves us can also save them? See, God's not a respecter of persons. We tend to look at the book from the outside of the cover. But God looks into their soul, into their heart, as you and I should. And when we do it, we see as a soul. And realize these souls have been shackled. Shackled because of the because of this. This tells Muslims, I'll close with this. This book tells Muslims Jesus was a man. Not God, a man. They strip away the deity of Jesus Christ. They call him a prophet, call him one of the greatest prophets. They even say he was virgin born, and even sinless, and performed miracles. But he's only a man. In fact, they say you and I as Christians have committed shirk, a blasphemy, to say that he's God, that we've made a man equal with God. Well, folks, that would even be blasphemous for us to take a man and make him equal with God, wouldn't it? That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible tells us that God became man, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. This book also tells Muslims that Jesus did not die on the cross. Let me give you a loose translation or a loose version of two verses in the Quran. I'll give you Ibn Kathir's version. Ibn Kathir is the famous commentator. He's like the Matthew Henry to Islam. For Allah could see that Isa, that's the name for Jesus, for Allah could see that Isa was in trouble. So he rescued him and took him into heaven, not before taking his image and putting it on another. And he went to the cross to fool everyone to think that Isa died, but he did not. So they assume that must have been the disciple Judas, because he's the disciple who went missing, who died in the place of Jesus, fooling everyone to think that Jesus died, wearing his image. So if Jesus didn't die on the cross, then you don't have the atonement for sin, the blood sacrifice for man's sin. And if you don't have the death, you don't have the burial, and you don't have the resurrection. Folks, if Jesus isn't God, and he didn't die on the cross, and if you don't have the resurrection, you don't have the gospel. 1.7 billion people have been lied to, and they're following that lie. But you could have been born into a family that was following that lie. Again, aren't you glad the gospel's come to your address? Now here's the thing. Those people are now coming to your address. So what will we do about it? We need to start praying that God would put Christians into these people's lives so that they can know the gospel. And you may be some of those Christians. They may work at your place of work. They may go to your school. You may be pumping your gas at where they work or a business that they operate. And what a shame it would be for the gospel to be so close to them and us to hide the light under a bushel and not obey our Savior in the command to take the gospel to every creature. I'll close with one last thought. Who gave us most of this in the New Testament? His name was Paul. Before it was Paul, his name was Saul, one of the greatest Christian terrorists. It's amazing what God can do with a terrorist when he gets saved. The power of God can change lives. And how do you get a Muslim saved? It's really not that hard. The tricky bit is to get them into the Bible, because they've been told it's corrupted. But if you can get them into the Bible and get them to the Gospel of John, and just have a conversation and read it with them and let God's word speak to them and answer their questions. Usually by the time you get to chapter 14, 15, they're there. They see it. God's word is powerful. Don't take away from God's word what he can do, what it can do. Let's get them into the book, and God can do some great things. Father, Lord, we're dealing with a subject that creates a lot of fear into people's hearts. We see Islam as a problem, as an enemy to our culture, our way, our freedoms, our nationality. But God, these people that are trapped in it are trying to flee it. Lord, I pray that you'll bring them into our paths of Christians that will overcome their fear and face it with faith. And trust in the word and in you, and take the gospel to these people. We pray for more missionaries. Bless those who are trying to go. Help them get their support. Help them reach these people and bring them to Christ. We thank you for the truth. We thank you that we have the truth. May we share it freely with others. In Jesus' name, amen.